ahead and turn around and say hello to somebody right quick. Yep, so glad that you're here. So glad you guys are tuning in online. I always like to make sure you know that we know that you're there. Thank you for tuning in. God bless you out there. Good job. Loved it. All right, and certainly for everybody that's here, I want to say hello to you and welcome. If you're a guest of ours, we always like to hear from you. Just text the word hello to that phone number right there. It gives us a chance to get to know you just a little bit better. If you happen to be in the room, make sure you stop by our first-time guest station out there and pick up a gift from us, because we want you to know how much we love you and how glad we are that you came today. You know, just another reminder, that whole move to the middle idea, just being mission-minded, helping us make room for others. Even today, you can see it's full, so try to make room. And we've got a few spots over here and a few over there, but it just helps people find their spot so that they can enjoy the worship and they can enjoy the message as well. Let God speak to them. Today, we got a special thing called Dessert with the Pastors. Anybody that's new to the church, we'd love for you to come. You get a chance to meet the staff, and we get to hang out with you, and we like to do that. And we promise you, there'll be some dessert there, all right? That's the real catch, chocolate, all right? You got to have some chocolate, all right? And then also, just remember, this is small group season. We just love to see people develop relationships with others and encourage one another in the faith. You got to do life together. And so we invite you in. We don't demand you in, but we do invite you in to our small groups. You can still get involved. They're all kicking off here in February. So make sure you ask questions out there in the welcome area. And then also, we just ask, you know, where are you serving? You can sign up to serve. You see that booth out there in the welcome area as well. If you have any questions about how you can invest in the next generation, whether it's Grace Kids or students or whatever it may be, or how you can just serve and be hospitable to the people who come to our church. I mean, there's time and time again, ways after ways you can serve. We serve the homeless once a month through the Station Church. You can get information about that. Just whatever God's leading you to do, man, we never look more like Jesus than when we are serving others. All right, so here we are. We're in this series in 2 Corinthians. Life is hard. God is good. Everybody just say, life is hard. Life is hard. Now everybody just say, amen to that, right? Amen to that. And God is good. Everybody say, amen to that. Now we know that. Yeah, life is hard. God is good. Finding the power of Jesus when you need it the most. And so here we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and as I was looking into this passage today, it just kind of reminded me that maybe the three most beautiful words on the planet, maybe the three most beautiful words on the planet are, I forgive you. I forgive you. And so have you ever heard those words when you really needed it? And someone came to you and there's tension, there's conflict, and someone comes to you and says, I forgive you. You ever been on the receiving end of that? Makes you feel good whenever you go through something like that. Of course, that's exactly what Jesus was saying when he went to the cross and he stretched out his arms and died. What was he saying? He's saying, I forgive you. And if there's nothing else we tell you today, if you've never really understood the love of Christ and how much he desperately loves you, if you've never really understood that he came and died, not just for the sins of the whole world, but that he came and died for you. And he says to you, I love you, I forgive you. If you've never heard that before and understood it, we tell you today, God loves you. No one on planet Earth will ever love you like Jesus does. And he stretched out his arms and he died and he said, I forgive you. And so we all need to experience that. We all need to experience that, the power of forgiveness, the power of those words, I forgive you. We need to hear those words from God. We need to hear those words from one another from time to time. But whenever we think about those words, I forgive you, I mean, these words are so much easier for us to hear than for us to say. Can I get a witness there? Yeah. I mean, we love hearing those words from Jesus. I need it just about every day. Like hearing those words from Jesus. Love hearing those words from friends who maybe I've heard, or they, you know, we just having those relationships, just the power of those words. So we love hearing it, but you know, it is kind of hard for us to say. to say I forgive you when somebody's hurt us. It's hard. It's hard. And so, you know, we keep saying this. It's on the screen. Life is hard. God is good. We need to find the power of God, find the power of Christ when we need it most. But life is hard. And when we get hurt by others in life, it's hard. You've been there before. And forgiveness, it's hard. And so, you know, when someone hurts us, it's hard, and it makes no sense to bless them. It seems like it makes no sense in the world to forgive them for what they just did. Forgiveness. But when we go through the hard things, and then we do the hard thing of forgiving other people in our lives, that's where we clearly see the goodness of God come through in our lives and bring the healing that we all need. You push that domino called forgiveness. It's the hardest one to push. And God heals our heart. He heals our hurts. You know, you may be here today and you just kind of happened on into this place today. And you're going, oh my goodness, is he going to talk about forgiving that rascal that did me wrong? I can't handle that today. Can't handle that today. Let me just tell you. Have I told you lately that I love you? Have I told you that? Yeah, I love you. Today I'm not here to hurt you in any kind of way. I understand the power of hurt. But I am going to challenge you to rise to this occasion to look at forgiveness objectively rather than subjectively. Because when we're looking at God's Word, it's going to help us see how we can rise through the pain of hurt and the pain of unforgiveness. I have to just go ahead and tell you, I'm letting the cat out of the bag a little early, but a guy came up to me after church just a little bit ago, after the first service, and he said that forgiveness, it was hard, but I had to do it. And he said, I've gone through divorce, and many people in this room maybe have gone through divorce, and you know that it's painful and it's hurtful and all that. And he said his ex-wife had an affair on him, and it was painful and hurtful, but he knew for him to find healing in it, he had to forgive. So he goes to his ex-wife's lover's house. Can you imagine that? Toom, toom, toom. He's on there going, oh my gosh. He wants to run, you know. But my friend told me, I went to his house, and I said, I don't know what all the circumstances were, but I want you to know, I love you and I forgive you. And then he went to his wife and he says, look, when there's divorce, it takes two to tango. In any way that I have hurt you, I want to ask you to forgive me. And I certainly forgive you for what you've done here. And so he said that through it all, you know how exes and all that work sometimes? It's just like, it's just not going to work. He says, through it all, because there's been a spirit of forgiveness, we have at least been able to be in each other's company, and we go to different things, whether it's a funeral or a social gathering or whatever, we run into each other, and it's not nearly as difficult if there had not been a spirit of forgiveness. So forgiveness is hard. Somebody say amen. It is hard, and that's what we're going to talk about today, but it's also a beautiful thing. And yes, it's easier said than done. And so we have to ask ourselves, which way will we go? What are we going to do whenever that offense comes our direction? Will we go the worldly and common way of holding a grudge? Or will we do the heavenly and very uncommon thing and forgive the person and watch the healing power of God touch our lives? You see, life is hard, but God is good. Life is hard, and even when it's hard, God's goodness will shine through if we're pliable to go God's way. So we have to ask ourselves, which way are we going to go? And you know, there are two ways to go. And interestingly enough, the world around us will always kind of side with the flesh. The world around us will always kind of side with the old way of doing things, the earthly way of doing things. And so it will say to us, look, you know, they did that to you. They deserve revenge. They deserve your anger. They deserve your wrath. Not on your life should you forgive them. That's what the world tells us. And so that's what we kind of feel inclined to, you know, whenever we get hurt. Because when we get hurt, the first thing that happens is we bow up a little bit. I told you last week that when we receive Christ, he says that we become a brand new creation. Brand new creation. And so he changes the settings in our lives. You know, it's like he rewires us so that now when things come against us, we do not have to respond the old way, the way that we always used to, the way that the old man, the flesh, would respond. We can now respond because we have the Holy Spirit in us. We can respond on a higher level. But even as believers, when the hardest things come our way, whenever we've been hurt, even if we're walking by faith and we're walking in the Spirit and everything else, and then it's almost like, boom, we get sideswiped, somebody hurts our feelings, and we push that old default button and we respond in the flesh. It'll hit you about that fast. And so we got to be aware of these things. And so today's passage is going to kind of give us an objective look. Okay, here's how forgiveness works. Here's how you can have freedom in your life. Here's how you can have healing in your life. But you've got to see things from God's point of view. And you've got to go God's way. And so he says here, I mean, you see it all through Scripture, but there's two choices that we have. We have two ways of doing things. And there's this earthly wisdom, and there's this heavenly wisdom. We're going to see at the end of our message today, James chapter 3, where it compares earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. But it's interesting that just last week in this passage we were in, that Paul talks about how he came to the Corinthian church. It's on the screen, verse 12. It says, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and so supremely towards you." And so, you know, by the grace of God, you think about coming to people in earthly wisdom or by the grace of God, which sounds better? Just coming to people with the grace of God. Because you've received grace, then you give grace. There's just something healing about that. Earthly wisdom, I mean, Paul says, "I didn't come to you in earthly wisdom." And that was that he didn't come trying to impress them. And he didn't come trying to show how smart he was and all that kind of stuff. He didn't come trying to show them who he really was. He just came by the grace of God. But he also built relationships. And he built relationships in his life based upon the grace of God rather than the way that the world would say it. And so, you know, whenever you think about that, the earthly way would just say when you're offended, well, you stand your ground and you let them have it. You let them know that they're not going to treat you that way and all this kind of stuff. Now, let me just back off, cool the engine just a little bit, because you're thinking, what do you mean? Do they just get to romp all over me? I'm not saying you become a doormat. I'm not saying that. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, through prayer and everything else, you begin to offer forgiveness and you allow God to do a miracle in your life. And so I'm not saying that if someone's just stepping all over you that you just have to lay down and take it. I'm saying you go to God about it and let God be your avenger. And let God do a work in you that only He can do. But whenever we hold on to this earthly wisdom, it just shows a couple of things. It tells us we really don't trust God. We really don't know how God works. And we certainly don't know how the devil works. And so in our passage today, Paul is going to tell us how the devil works. He's going to show us how God works, how the devil works. Take a look. It's on the screen, verse 10. This is our passage today. It's at the end, but we'll come back to it in a minute. But I just can't resist this. It says, "Anyone you forgive, I also forgive, and what I have forgiven, if there's anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." And so, how does the devil work? Well, just the opposite of forgiveness, just the opposite. What are his schemes? His schemes are he will do whatever it takes to destroy us, whatever it takes to divide us, whatever it takes to deceive us, whatever it takes to devastate or to destroy us. That's just who he is. And whenever we go back in the middle of a situation where we've been offended, and we go back and we push that default button, and we act in the flesh, and we retaliate, or we come back on those people, then what we're doing here is we're allowing Satan to outwit us. Because we are very much unaware of his schemes. But today, if we're open-minded and open-hearted, we're going to see, we can catch on to him. We can be aware of his schemes where it doesn't hurt us so bad in the end. Because forgiveness never has God's blessing, and it's never going to take us where unforgiveness never has God's blessing, and unforgiveness is never really going to take you where you want to go. But that's the road that the devil wants to take us on. Take a look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, it says, Satan disguises himself as an what? An angel of light, right? And so that just tells me he's the master deceiver. And so how he does that is he makes you think what's wrong is right. And so the devil, the scripture says in John 8:44 that he is the father of lies. But we don't know he's lying half the time. You know, whenever you're in your circles and you have someone that you know and they start telling you a story and they start telling you a fib, and you just know that they're lying, right? And you walk away and you tell your friends, oh man, that dude, he's lying. But here's what's tricky about how the devil schemes against us and how he outwits us is he lies to us, but we believe it. And so this is exactly what happens here whenever we choose not to forgive. He's saying, yeah, you justified that way. You feel better about it. You're feeling pretty good about yourself. You're standing your ground. You're not going to give them an inch on this thing. And yet he's leading you away from God's blessing even as you do that. You're forfeiting your peace. Scripture says, John 10:10, it says that the thief comes only. Everybody just say the word only. Only. Do you know the devil comes only to steal from you? To steal, kill, and destroy? The devil never comes to give you life. He comes to give you a counterfeit life. He comes to say, look at this. This tastes really good. But his ultimate goal is to destroy you. He gives you a golden goblet, but there's poison inside. And it's that slow death. You drink it, it tastes good even. Give me another cup. Take it. But he's killing you all the while. And we can't see it. Another scripture says, I mean, same scripture, but just a different translation. It says the thief's purpose. This is the very reason why he's here. His purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, my purpose is to give you a rich and satisfying life. Now, this is talking about false teachers and people who are spreading lies in the church and stuff, false messengers. But all the false messengers, they roll with the spirit of the devil. And so I think we know that he's here to outwit us. He's here to keep us unaware of his schemes. And so anytime we are holding a grudge, we're being outwitted. The devil's taking something from us. He's going to steal your joy. You are offering up. You are forfeiting your peace, and whenever we do not offer unforgiveness, all we do is just stew over the hurt we've experienced. And again, in a million years, I'm not saying that you've never been hurt or I've never been hurt. We've all been through hurtful situations, but it's how we respond to the hurt to find out if these wounds are ever going to be healed or not. It's how we respond. I'm reminded of what we saw a couple of weeks ago, just the magnitude of hurt in our lives. Take a look at this, 2 Corinthians 1:9, just a couple of weeks ago. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Remember that? And he'd been through everything. He'd been through so many setbacks, so many hardships. And certainly, Paul, we know that people had hurt him. People had accused him falsely. People had developed or contrived strife in his life and all these things. He'd been through everything. He'd been beaten for the gospel. He'd been through so much. And so he says, indeed, we'd felt that we'd received the sentence of death. So that's pretty heavy. That's pretty hard. And I think we've said it. Life is hard. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And so we get that. And forgiveness is hard. So we must also rely on God's strength God's Spirit rather than our own. It is a supernatural thing of God's Holy Spirit for us to be able to forgive when we've been deeply wounded. It's a supernatural thing. And so we can't just do it in our own strength, do it in our own power. It says, no, this happened to us so that we wouldn't rely on ourselves, but we would rely on God who raises the dead. And He'll certainly raise up your relationships as well. And so today we're going to see this whole spirit of forgiveness in Paul's life and how he instructs the Corinthian church to forgive somebody that's actually brought a lot of pain to the church. And so we pick it up here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. And it says, now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. Now, the ESV, the English Standard Version, what we normally preach out of, it's a literal translation of the Bible. And so they take a literal Greek, translate the Greek literally straight word for word into the English. And so it's hard to read sometimes, and that's a little bit hard to read. There's another type of translation called dynamic equivalence. And so, like the New International Version or the New Living Translation, those are dynamic equivalents. And so instead of translated word for word, it's translated thought for thought to kind of help us get our minds around it sometime. And so I thought, well, this is a good place to use that NLT in verse 5, because verse 5 in the ESV, it's a little bit hard to hear what he's saying. So he says, I'm not overstating it when I say that the man who caused all the trouble hurt all of you more than he hurt me. I think we understand that, right? Now you go down to verse 6. It says, for such a one, this one that's hurt everybody, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him. Or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. And so what we know is that there's somebody that's caused a lot of pain. Caused a lot of pain in the church. Caused Paul a lot of pain and all this. And so the natural question is, well, who's causing all the pain? Well, whenever you do the study, you'll find that there's more than one thought here. You see, where, you know, he said, if anyone causes pain, well, anyone could refer to anyone, right? And so who is it talking about? Well, it might be talking about kind of what we were talking about the last couple of weeks. Those who were bringing false accusations against Paul and dividing the church and creating strife in the church. It could certainly be that. Another thought is that it's referring to a church member involved in sexual immorality that brought a whole lot of heartache to the church. And so whenever I look at those, it could be either one, but there's a lot of scholars that kind of lean into this person that was involved in immorality. And so this immoral relationship that was going on in the church, it brought a lot of pain and agony and suffering to the church. A lot of people were hurt in it. Can you imagine any church life when there's a scandal going on, how hurtful that can be? And so Paul addresses this man who's caught in sexual immorality, involved in sexual immorality. It wasn't like he was caught. He's involved in it, and it's just kind of permeating in the life of the church. Nobody's doing anything about it. And so back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see this story. And so what we're talking about today, we're jumping back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're putting these stories together. Who's he saying to forgive? Well, I think it's this guy. And so he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not even tolerated among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife. So I think it's quite an ordeal here. We've got a man committing adultery with his stepmom. Pretty crazy, huh? So it's happening in the church. And the church is just letting it roll, not saying anything. In fact, he says here in verse 2, and you're arrogant about it. Ought you not rather mourn? That word arrogance, like, why would they be arrogant about it? Well, I think they were just proud of the way that they were handling it. And so they were tolerating that sin in the church, thinking that they were showing Christian love. But Paul says, no, that is not what you're supposed to do. You should be grieving over this kind of sexual sin in the church, not celebrating how loving you are. So we got a problem here. So he says, let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. As if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with you in the power of the Lord, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. And so the spirit of Paul's just saying he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He's not saying like Paul's spirit is not like the Holy Spirit, like if my spirit's there. No, he's just saying, look, I can't be there in person. I'm there in spirit. Just tell the church in the spirit of Paul. Paul said this. This is what he's saying that we should do. And so he says you're supposed to remove that person, move them outside of the church. And so when this person's removed outside of the church, what is it supposed to do? Well, when you remove yourself from the power of relationships, you get weaker. And so he's going to be removed from the fellowship here, going to be moved outside. And so when he's outside on his own, it says that he's turned over to the devil and the outside world, the system that the world can never, you know, the world system can never give life to you, only death. And he's going to suffer greatly in the flesh. But to put him out of fellowship is going to get his attention so that he'll repent, be restored to the church, and once again enjoy the gift of salvation. So it's not like we talk about this every day, but he's saying, look, this has a benefit in this particular situation. This cannot be happening in the church. And so there's so much more we could talk about there, but I don't have time to go into all that because we're over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, right? And so who's Paul talking about? It might be the guy that's creating strife and talking about everybody and talking about Paul, or it could be this guy right here that we're talking about now in sexual immorality. But either way, this person had to be removed from the church. We don't talk about it these days, right? But in the common language, this dude got kicked out of the church. I mean, it's heavy duty stuff. But the goal was to move him to repentance and bring him back in. And so in 1 Corinthians, he says, look, we've got to work with this situation. We've got to move him out. And then in 2 Corinthians, he says, okay, now we want to move him back in. We want to restore him. We want to forgive him. And so with all the pain that he's caused the church, or all the pain he's been through, now's the time for love. Now's the time to bring in this whole concept of forgiveness. And so you see it here. I believe it's on the screen. Verse 5, now if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So what do we see here when we're looking at how do we apply these things to our lives? And so as we comb through it, there's a question I want you to ask yourself before we answer each point. And it's this: what am I really choosing when I choose to forgive someone? That's the question of the day. What am I really choosing when I choose to forgive someone? And so from what we just read, I think we can say that this is fairly accurate here. If you're taking notes, point number one: when I choose to forgive someone, I choose healing rather than pain. I choose healing rather than pain. He says, now, if anyone has caused you pain, and he did, he caused them all a lot of pain. He'd caused them all a lot of pain. That's why we read that a while ago. And in 1 Corinthians, he's saying, look, you know, y'all weren't doing anything about this. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to handle the situation. And so then he tells them what to do. And now here we go in 2 Corinthians, and it's like they did what Paul said, but then maybe they took it just a little bit too far. They took it too far. And so now everybody's hurt. Everybody's going through something. The sinful man, he's hurt. The people of the church are hurt. Everybody's hurting. And so, I mean, even though there's this thing called godly discipline, you think about this. If we ever ask someone to leave Grace Point over a scandal like this, I mean, there'd be a lot of people hurt, right? Be a lot of people hurt. And of course, our position is always move in grace first and to try to restore. We would never want to run anybody out of this church. We love everybody here. But if it was causing a lot of division in the church and all that, sometimes you have to do something like that. But it's all for the purpose of reconciliation and healing. That's what happens right here. And so, you know, we have to know anytime sin enters the picture, people get hurt, because sin always hurts people. And so the same thing goes with forgiveness, the sin of unforgiveness. I mean, unforgiveness is never going to bless people. Unforgiveness is never going to be a blessing to you. Never is. And so the underlying notion of unforgiveness is earthly wisdom. And then there's this element of pride in it. And we create our own sense of justice. And we don't put things in God's hands. We continue to hold them in our own. And as we hold things in our own hands, it's like that spirit of unforgiveness, it also grabs our heart. And so we never pierce through it. They're just wounds that never heal. They're just always seeping. There's always a seeping wound because we never deal with it. We never get down and just deal with those things. And so having an unforgiving spirit will never bring healing in our lives. And you know, sometimes there are things in life that you think, well, I don't know that it can even be healed. I don't even know if there's an avenue to bring us all together again. It's just too far gone. Too far gone. Well, if we do show mercy and show grace and we do reach out, I believe that the healing process will start in you. Scripture says this, look at this. Romans chapter 12 says, never be wise in your own sight. Well, for me, when I want to be wise in my own sight, that means I'm going to take matters into my own hands. They did me wrong. Well, this will be the last time they did me wrong. So I'm being wise in my own eyes. I'm going to hold back. I'm not going to give forgiveness. And then Paul clears it up here. He says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, and if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. So as far as it depends on you, you take the high road. You begin by forgiving those people. You may not be ready to write a letter today. You may not be ready to pick up a phone call and call those people. You may not be ready to do like that guy did and go knock on the door. But are you ready to at least hit your knees and start praying, God, help me with this. Root this out of my heart. It's deep in me. It's hurting me. And I'm ready to release that to you so that it has no more control, no more power over my life. You just got to be willing to start. So as far as it depends on you, start there. Start on your knees and ask God to help you. But I have to remember, whenever I'm choosing forgiveness, I'm choosing healing rather than pain. When I choose unforgiveness, I'm choosing pain rather than healing. All right, next part here, verse 6 and 7. For such a one as this, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him. It's the very same one that had to leave the church. Now he's saying, turn to him, forgive him, so that he's not overwhelmed with excessive sorrow. So what do we see here? Number two, when I choose to forgive someone, I choose comfort rather than sorrow. Choose comfort rather than sorrow. I mean, the guy had wreaked havoc on the church. We get that, pretty easy to see. When you're having an affair with your stepmom and everybody knows it, that's tough on any church. And so it causes sorrow in the individual whenever he's pushed out, but it causes sorrow in all parties involved. You know, you have to think about this. This guy, it wasn't like he was a stranger in the church. He was a friend to everybody. Everybody knows him. Everybody knew him. He knew everybody. And so can you imagine the difficulty and the consternation of having to say, hey man, can you imagine? And then he leaves the church and just people everywhere filled with sorrow. And Paul says, look, you're going to have to forgive him or you're going to choose sorrow for an elongated period of time. And so what do you want? Do you want healing or do you want sorrow? Do you want a comfort in your heart or do you want sorrow? And so it's time to help him because this is going to push him to excessive sorrow. But when he goes to excessive sorrow and he just gives up on the church, what's going to cause sorrow to you? It's kind of like in our family life, in our kids. And maybe we have a child that we've been working with and he or she's done things and that we just can't get our minds around why they do these things. And there's discipline, but there's discipline in love. You have to discipline, and you have to discipline in love. If you discipline without love and you discipline with severity and harshness so harshly that you never come back and bring comfort, then what happens? Everybody gets this gift of sorrow. Everybody gets it. Everybody gets it because the relationship will get severed. Now, you do have to discipline your kids. I mean, if you If that scares you and you say, well, I'm not ever going to discipline my kids, that's a lack of love as well. They got to know that there are some parameters in life that God blesses. And there's some that don't, that he doesn't. And so we have to know that we have to reach out and show comfort to these to the people who have hurt us. Paul says in this situation, comfort the brother. Otherwise, there's going to be all of this sorrow in his life, but it indirectly comes right back on you. And so whenever I choose to forgive, I'm choosing comfort in my life and comfort to others rather than sorrow. Are you with me? Does that make sense? Then you get to verse 8 and he says, so I beg you, reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. So what do I see here? Number 3, when I choose to forgive someone, I choose love rather than bitterness. I choose love rather than bitterness. And so Paul says, interestingly enough, I love the wording here. He says, I beg you to love him. Initially he said, look, we've got to discipline with love. We've got to discipline with love. And now he's on the outside and he says, look, I beg you to love him. Reaffirm your love for him. Bring him back in. Bring him back in. And so they have to make this move. If you don't make a move of showing love, then bitterness sets in. And the longer we withhold our forgiveness from the people in our lives, the more we allow bitterness to settle into our lives. It begins to fester in our hearts, and it hurts us in the long run. And, I mean, there's no benefits to being bitter. There's not one. Right now, if we just took an honesty test, you know, am I bitter about anything in my life right now? Am I bitter about it? And if I'm bitter about anything in my life, whether it's relationships or the way my life's turned out or whatever, if I'm bitter, listen, there's not one benefit to being bitter. It's the devil's tool. He's outwitting you. He's deceiving you. He's taking life from you. You've been bitter for years. Has it gotten any better? No. You're only going to find healing, and your life's only going to get better whenever you choose to root that stuff out of your life. Take a look at this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Look, the way that bitterness works, if you don't deal with it, it settles into your spirit first. It's just a little old tiny seed, but then it just kind of begins to germinate, and it poisons your heart. And then before you know it, over time, the poison that's in your life, it begins to poison people around you. That's what this is saying. And so you got to be careful here. You got to be careful. A question I always like to ask people is this right here. Do I want to get bitter or do I want to get better? It's on the screen here. Do I want to get bitter or do I want to get better? If I want to get better, then I've got to show love. You got to show love. Now, it's interesting what he does here. If we're going to back up in these slides, because in verses 8 and 9, he says, I beg you to affirm your love for him, and this is why I wrote you, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. I wonder why he would say, I want to test you to see why you're obedient in everything. Obedient in everything? Who does this guy think he is? I mean, like, we got to mind him all the time or what? No, he writes that there because he's talking about affirming love for someone who's hurt them. And so to be obedient in everything, look, we are not prone to forgive. We are very much prone to revenge. We're very much prone not to forgive. That's what we are. We're prone to stew on things. We're prone to get bitter and resentful about things. We're prone to gossip to everybody in town. You won't believe what that person did to me. We're prone to all of that. He says, look, if you'll do this, you'll follow God in anything. That's what he's saying. You know, godly people, if we're godly and we're trying to go God's way and we're walking in obedience and we're really doing really well, I mean, you know, God says, give up this and give up that and give up this and give up. We give it all up. We're following him. We're offering our lives as a living sacrifice. He even says, you know, I want you to give an offering, a financial offering. Will you give the financial offering? I mean, all these different things that might call for obedience in your life. But you're a godly person. But when somebody then all of a sudden you're walking, I mean, you've had your quiet time that day. You've been in the Word. You've been in prayer. I mean, you've been listening to praise music all day. I mean, everything's going. You're just listening to worship. And I mean, it's like you can't pray anymore that day. You've prayed so much. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, somebody sideswipes you and hurts your feelings. And now all of a sudden, shoop. Here you go. I mean, you've been close to God all day, but right now you just push that default button. I'm gonna tell them. I'm not gonna let them do me that way. And so we fall back to the flesh just like that. See, we're not prone to handle those situations like we should be. God gives us a new spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And so when those moments come, we need to respond in the spirit, but we respond in the flesh. So he says, look, I just want to see if you're going to be obedient in everything. Question is, will you forgive the person that hurt you? That's a big question. It's a big question. And so he says, I beg you, be obedient in everything. I beg you, reaffirm your love for them. And then we come to verse 10. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. So what do we learn there? Number 4, when I choose to forgive someone, I choose restoration rather than separation. Restoration rather than separation. Paul's saying, look, I've forgiven him already. Now you forgive him. I've done it, now you do it. And now's the time to bring him back in. Now's the time for restoration. Bring him back into the fellowship. And so he says, look, I want you to come back in. I want you to be a part. I want him to be a part of this family again. Why does he want restoration rather than separation? Well, because unity in the church was always important to Paul. Unity in the church was always important to Paul. Unity in relationships were always a big deal to Paul. Because disunity in a church, it strikes down the power of the church. When all the church people have been bickering, you know, y'all always heard those stories. You know, they're fighting over the color of the carpet. And so the gospel doesn't go out over the color of the carpet because they can't decide if they want red or blue. And nowadays, nobody wants red or blue, do they? Okay, we got gray. We chose gray so we wouldn't argue about the color of the carpet. But yeah, I mean, you know, he says, look, that disunity, it strikes down the power of the church. And it takes the life out of your relationships when there's conflict. So when we get hurt by someone, what usually happens is we don't want to be around them anymore. We respond in the flesh. We don't want to be around them anymore. So separation occurs rather than restoration. So we avoid them like the plague. So there you are. You're at the grocery store and you see them on aisle 9. You go, oh, good night. You act like you don't even see them. You just go. You go and you're on aisle 1. And you're frozen on aisle 1. Because they're on aisle 9. Right? You know what I'm talking about. And so then you peek around the corner. You're peeking. And you're living in fear. Listen, this is serious. You're living in fear because you've not experienced forgiveness because you're bitter. And so you're up at the grocery store and you're afraid to go over to aisle 9. And so the point is, that stuff gets old. It gets old. It's a root of bitterness. It's got you all caught up in fear. It's got you all caught up where you can't do what God wants you to do because you haven't let it all go. So, never a good thing to live with a bitter heart. Think about these two words, restoration and separation, on the screen. Which one brings healing in your life? Which one do you think? Man, restoration every single time. All right, the last thing here, last verse, verse 10 and 11. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I've forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. And then here comes this line again, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. The other translation we read earlier said ignorant of his schemes. So this may be the most important verse out of this passage. Really might be. And so what's the point? If you're taking notes, jot this down. When I choose to forgive someone, I choose victory rather than defeat. I choose victory. So when we're hurt, we can be so blind to what's really going on. I'm holding a grudge, and no matter how justified I may feel, what's happening is I am being outwitted by the devil. That's what it's saying here. And so when we're hurt, it's understandable, because when we're hurt, we're hurt. And it is hard to learn a lesson like this whenever we're going through conflict right now. If you're going through conflict right now, I've already said it once, I'm not here to hurt you anymore. I'm here to love you. I'm here to give you just a little light at the end of your tunnel to see that there is a way for breakthrough in your life if you go God's way. Otherwise, to hold on to your own way of handling it, it says here that we're being outwitted by the devil. I don't want any of us to be outwitted by the devil. The devil's goal is to disrupt your life, to divide you, to injure you, to make you ineffective in your walk with Christ, to cause you to miss out on God's plan for your life, to cause you to all of a sudden have a total lack of direction. You're going God's way, going God's way, going God's way, but he wants to disrupt that where you can't see it clearly anymore, and then all of a sudden you're just kind of lost. You're just all over the place for a while until you get it right back with God again. The devil wants to do that to you. He does not want you going God's way. He doesn't. And he'll do anything he can to create that kind of strife and that kind of division in your life. He'll do anything he can to cloud your vision from going the direction God wants you to go. And in the church, Satan's goal is to cause division. Like I've said, he hates churches that have a vision. And so a church that has a vision, he comes to try to create division so that they can't see what they're called to do is to present the gospel and share Christ with the world and share Christ's love and see life change, to love God, love people, change the world. He hates that. That's why you got to pray for this church. Pray for me. Pray for our pastors. Pray for our leaders. Pray for your small group. Pray for your friends in this church. We want to stay on track with what God wants for us. And so, he can't help himself for who he is. He's a deceiver and a destroyer. And so, we want to be aware of his schemes, and we do not want to be outwitted by him. Now, James 3, verse 13 through 18 tells us that there are two kinds of wisdom. I just want you to see this. So, you have to choose, whenever you've been hurt, which kind of wisdom will you use? The worldly common wisdom or the heavenly uncommon wisdom? On the screen, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Now, selfish ambition doesn't mean that you're trying to climb the corporate ladder. That you're trying to be the one in charge of everybody and have the most money. It can mean that. But selfish ambition in conflict just means that you're full of yourself. You're full of your self-vindication. You're full of your self-justification or retaliation and all that kind of stuff. So he says, there's selfish ambition in your hearts. Do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. Where does it come from? Well, it's earthly. It's unspiritual. It's demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. I don't want disorder in my life. You know, we talk about drama. You can minimize the drama if you go God's way. Verse 17, but wisdom from above, it's totally different. It's pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial and sincere. You know, impartial, I think about that. You know, we think about I can be impartial as I take your conflict with this person, I can be impartial. I can kind of help you come to the middle there. That's one idea of impartiality. But I think also, whenever we're in conflict, we have a tendency to be partial. Partial to ourselves. And so we're all about defending ourselves and protecting ourselves and looking out for number one. He says, no, be impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so that's a really good harvest. The fruit in a harvest of righteousness, That just tells me you got a really good life going on. But it says here, it is sown, y'all see this, it's sown in peace. That's how you get a harvest of righteousness, if you sow in peace. And so everywhere you go, what kind of seeds are you scattering? Everywhere you go, are you scattering seeds of peace? Are you scattering seeds of discord? Seeds of strife? What kind of seeds do you scatter in your relationships? Man, a harvest of righteousness says you scatter seeds of peace, which means that you also understand the power of forgiveness. And so we walk in the power of forgiveness. And whenever we walk in forgiveness, that, and even in the midst of being hurt, that's when we see the goodness of God bring breakthroughs in our lives. And so we want to live with a surrendered heart. Let Jesus give us freedom. Freedom. We don't have to live like that anymore. And the thing about Jesus, we can find the power of Jesus when we need it most, but Jesus wants to help you. Jesus wants to help me. He wants to help all of us. And he knows all about the devil, and he knows how he works, and he took the victory over the devil. And he's saying, I want you to choose victory. I want you to have victory over the devil in your life. That's what Jesus wants for you. So you got to go God's way. Jesus knows all about forgiveness. That's why he forgave us. Because we offended him. We hurt him. We turned our backs on God, yet he still forgives us. Look at this. We're going to end with Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. You know, if we don't put those things away from us, what does it say that happens? We grieve the Holy Spirit. When we're grieving the Holy Spirit, we're not enjoying the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And so if we want to enjoy the blessing of the Holy Spirit, what do? Well, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. There you go. And so Paul told the Corinthians to forgive the brother. Yeah, he caused a lot of pain in the church. Forgive that guy who caused so much agony, so much sorrow, so much misery. And so they moved in the spirit of forgiveness and they restored the brother. And so today, in your life, is there somebody that needs to hear and feel your forgiveness? Is there someone in your life that needs to hear and feel your comfort, and your love, and your restoration? Paul said, I beg you, reaffirm your love for him. Maybe there's somebody in your life, maybe it's 20 years ago, maybe it's 2 weeks ago, maybe it's 20 minutes ago. Just don't let that stuff pile up on you. If it's 20 minutes ago, come out of this service. If it's you and your spouse, get out of this service and say, whew, I am so, so sorry about that. Get it right. Get it right. Restoration. It's really what we want in our lives. And so what's preventing you from reaching out with that healing touch of mercy and grace? You can walk in victory today. It starts by exhibiting the Christ-like spirit of forgiveness. If you don't mind, just bow your heads with me just for a minute. We always start with this. It says, just as God in Christ forgave you. I started the message today by saying, have you heard the words Jesus say to you, I forgive you? He does. Nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody can give you complete and absolute forgiveness like Jesus can. And if you need forgiveness and you need Jesus as your Savior today, just say a prayer to him. Say, Lord, that's me. I receive you into my life. Thank you that you forgive me. Now give me a brand new life to live. And start following Jesus. If you have questions about that, stop by the Next Steps room and they will help you with that. Or you may be here today and maybe there is a little bit of conflict in your life and maybe you do have a root. It's a tiny root, but it's there. It's a tiny root of bitterness. Tiny root of unforgiveness. Is there somebody you need to forgive? Man, when that guy told me his story about going to that guy's house that his ex-wife had the affair with, I mean, that's crazy, crazy hard. But he did. He found peace in it. He forgave that man. He forgave his ex-wife. As hard as that may be, because it's painful, right? You feel it right now. You feel the hurt in your spirit right now over some of those things. But if you'll reach out and forgive, as I said, you may not be ready to go knock on their door, but you got to let your knees hit the floor. Start asking God for help and for healing, and He'll do it. God wants to do a miracle in your life. He wants you to live with freedom, with joy, peace. Let's surrender our hearts, even those hard places in our hearts. Let's give it all to Him. I ask you to stand. Let's sing a song of praise and worship to the Lord. Here we go. God's good, isn't He? Man, oh man, God's been so, so very good to me. I didn't deserve His forgiveness, but I'm thankful that He forgave me anyway. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we just want to say thank You for Your love and Your forgiveness in our lives. We receive it today. God, help us with the struggle of forgiveness and giving that forgiveness to others in our own lives. Oh Lord, yes, life is hard. Forgiveness is hard. But Lord, You are good. And we know that You will breathe life and healing into our lives whenever we can walk in the Spirit and do the things that You do, such as forgive those who've hurt us. Help us, Lord. We give You our lives as best we can today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless. We'll see you next time.